Now, you know that old people have a way of repeating themselves. That is, we tell the same things over and over again as if we just heard them. But this is not all bad, especially when you have a story worth telling. I don't mind repeating the story that I'm going to tell this morning again and again and again. Catherine Hankey wrote this: "Tell me the same old story. When you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when God's world of glory is dawning on my soul, just tell me again that same old story. Christ Jesus makes me whole." Years ago, 55 years ago, I learned this story, and it blesses me more and more each time I tell it. And it can be summed up in four statements. And I find them truer and truer and more precious every day. The first is this: the salvation of a sinner is all of God and all of grace. Old Jonah cried out in the belly of the whale, "Salvation is of the Lord." And I've cried that for 55 years. Salvation is of the Lord. And Moses, when he stood between Israel and the forces of Egypt, he said to all the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The second thing that I learned is this: that all whom our Lord saves, he will call. He will call to himself. He'll cross your path. Our God, whomever he saves, he'll cross his or her path. Like Zacchaeus of old: "Come down, I'm going to your house." Like the woman at the well, of whom I'm speaking this morning: "If you knew the gift of God and who it is says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you'd ask of me, and I'd give you living waters." Our God will call all whom he saves, and he'll break our hearts and shut us up to faith in Jesus Christ. It shall be done. And thirdly, all whom God saves, he will convince of sin completely, absolutely, because they believe not on me. And he'll convince them of righteousness, because I go to my Father and I am your righteousness. And he'll convince them of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. For the Son of God has come and given us an understanding in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, that we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true. And this is the true God. And this is eternal life. And the fourth thing is this: listen carefully. Over a period of years, not suddenly, not today, not tomorrow, but over a period of years, those whom he saves and those whom he calls and those whom he convicts, he will destroy all false religious refuges in which they've trusted. He'll destroy every human prop and support upon which they lean. And he'll destroy all their works of righteousness and shut them up to the scriptures alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone. One of the old timers said this years ago. We can all be sure of this. Christ Jesus is all to God. Christ Jesus is all to God. And I'll never be reconciled to that God or accepted by Him until Jesus Christ is all to me. And like I say, that He accomplishes through our lifetimes. When I'm shut up only to Christ, Christ and Christ alone. Let me read you a scripture. He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him. Jesus Christ is all things to God. God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven, in earth, and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's His objective for me and for you, to make us perfectly conform to the image of His Son. Like the pastor wrote in the bulletin this morning, I have been saved. I'm being saved. By the grace of God, I shall be saved. And that's when I'll be saved, as Brother Todd wrote in the bulletin this morning, when I am in His likeness and conformed to His image. That's my goal, because it's God's goal for me. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want us to look at this scripture this morning. Pray the Lord will give me some liberty and some wisdom and some understanding of the Word. I want to look at and behold and marvel in the Lord's method of grace in saving the woman at the well. The woman at the well. Let's see chapter 4 of John's Gospel. When therefore, verse 1, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. Now, I've read that scripture several times. I've read several comments about that scripture. He must needs go through Samaria. And people have said, well, that's the most direct route. He must go through Samaria. Other writers have said, usually the Jews wouldn't go through Samaria because they hated the Samaritans so much, they'd go all the way around. But this said, He must. He must. The Son of God must do certain things. He must be lifted up. I must be lifted up from the earth and draw all men to me. He must go through Samaria. You know why? Because He has a sheep there. That's why He must needs go through Samaria. He has one of His own. You know, when Paul was down in Corinth, and he was about to leave. They were persecuting him, harassing him, giving him a hard time, and he was going to leave. And the Lord appeared to him in the night in Acts chapter 18. The Lord appeared to him in the night and said, Paul, you stay in the city. You stay in Corinth. Don't you leave. I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. I'll keep you because I've got much people in this city. And Paul stayed there 18 months. And the Lord had much people in that city. I have much people. That's why he must needs go through Samaria. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Jacob, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with the journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about high noon, the sixth hour, and our Lord sat down on the well. The disciples had left and gone to the city to buy some provision, but our Lord was alone, and he sat on this well. He was waiting for someone. He was waiting to bless someone. And that someone was a sinner who lived in Samaria. You see, this is called prevenient grace. All the old timers talked about grace, restraining grace and sovereign grace and effectual grace. But there is prevenient grace, grace before grace. The Lord knew her before she knew him. He set his affection and love upon her before she was born. That's right. The Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you and made you a prophet to the nation. If you look at Psalm 139, if you'd like to, Psalm 139, that's what the Lord is saying, what David's saying here. He says in Psalm 139, verse 13, Thou hast possessed my reins, my soul, my mind. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, O God, and that my soul knows right well. My substance, my being, was not hid from you when I was made in secret. When I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Our Lord sat down on that well. Somebody's coming. Somebody whom he knows and somebody whom he has known. Always. Now let's read about her. Verse 7. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Let me tell you something about this woman. If you have read this chapter before, and I'm sure you have, this woman was a sinner. Bona fide, genuine, self-confessed sinner. Totally different from the man in the previous chapter. In John chapter 3, look across the page. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know you're a teacher come from God. No man could do the miracles you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, most people, if they read chapter 3 of John's Gospel, would think Nicodemus was an ideal candidate for salvation. He was a teacher. He came to see Christ. He was a man of the law. He was a Pharisee. He was a powerful man. He was a moral man. He's so different from this five times divorcee. totally different. I'll show you some differences. He was a well-known man named Nicodemus. We never know who she was or what her name was. Unnamed, unknown. He was a man of wealth, a man of rank, man of power. She was a woman who came to the well at noon to keep from seeing anybody, to draw her own water. He was a favored Jew. She was a hated Samaritan. He was a man of morals, law, reputation. She was a woman of no reputation. He was a man who sought out Christ, the teacher. She came to draw water. That's all. Had no knowledge of Christ, the teacher. And Christ gave Nicodemus an impossible order. You must be born again. He'll never do it. He can't. But our Lord gave the woman a wonderful message. If you'd ask of me, I'd give you living water. If you'd ask of me, I'd give you living water. He crossed her path, didn't he? I said, all whom the Lord saves, he'll cross your path. He will, in person. In the person of his prophet, in the person of his apostle, in the person of his minister, or some witness, but he'll cross your path. He'll meet you. At all. Well, he got her attention. Notice this in verse 7. There cameth a woman of Samaria to draw water, and he said unto her, give me to drink. The Lord confronted her with a basic need. His spiritual need and physical need pretty well go hand in hand. I was telling my wife earlier, when I was a little bit younger, I could get up and preach a sermon and study for about 30 or 40 minutes, but it takes me about a whole week now to get ready to preach to you. It's just different. Physical and spiritual needs are very close. And that's the reason he said, give me a drink. Give me a drink. He said to some of his disciples, come unto me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. Well, let's see what her reply is. Give me a drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Isn't it amazing? Isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing? Men have these matters of life, these things of life and liberty and the pursuit of heaven. They have them so divided that a simple request for a drink of water becomes a religious division. A simple request. Would you give me a drink? Well, how come you, a Samaritan, ask drink of me? You, a Jew, ask drink of me, a Samaritan? Already a conflict arises over all, any matter. Doesn't matter what it is. And what did our Lord answer her when she had said that? Jesus said in verse 10, listen, he answered and said, if you knew, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, you would ask of me, and I'd give you living water. Our Lord's reply, if you knew. If you just knew the gift of God. What is the gift of God? This is the record. God has given us eternal life. Eternal life is in His Son, and God has given us in His Son eternal life. That's the gift of God. And He said, if you just knew the gift of God, you wouldn't be disturbed over all these petty grievances. If you just knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is, it speaks to you. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. The gift of God, and who's speaking to you? If you knew your fallen state and Adam would die, if you knew what blessings He has in store, He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you just knew, you'd be asking me, if you just knew, you'd ask me, and I would give you living water. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Now, it'll be open to you. Well, He crossed her path. And then He got her attention. And then He created an interest. Watch this now. Watch this. He said, if you knew, verse 10, latter part, give me a drink, you would ask of me, and I'd give you living water. And she said, listen, she said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. He's got her interest now, hasn't he? You don't have anything to draw with. You don't have anything to draw. This well is deep. From whence then have you this living water? Maybe she's a little bit caustic there. Where'd you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle? And our Lord answered her, and you put this sign on every well you come across. You put this sign on every well. Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again and again and again and again and never be satisfied. I don't care if it's Jacob's well that he gave to the fathers, or Caesar's well, or Calvin's well, or the Baptist well, or the well of social reform, or the Catholic well. Their wells and their water is the work of men. His water is the gift of God. And whosoever drinketh of this water, he's going to thirst and thirst till he dies. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I'll give him, this water of these wells will refresh your flesh, but my water will cleanse your soul. Their water is a place where you visit. His water is within you, springing up into everlasting life. Their water and their wells will all run dry, but my water is eternal. I'll give you living water. Whoso, verse 14, whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him will never, ever, ever thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He got her attention and her interest. Now listen to her reply. She said, sir, give me this water. Not that I may know God. Not that I may know you. But give me this water that I won't thirst anymore. I want you to give me this water so I won't have to come back in and draw water anymore. Give me this water so I won't hurt anymore. And I won't hunger anymore. And I won't suffer anymore. And I won't cry anymore. and I won't die anymore. Give me the good old health and wealth gospel so I can have everything like I want it. Make my physical life more comfortable. That's today's religion. Then our Lord presented a problem. He crossed her path. He got her attention. He got her interest. I'll take that water. It'll make my life so much easier. And then he said, our Lord presented a big problem. A great big problem. Read this next 3 or 4 verses. Jesus saith unto her, go call your husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that you said the truth. He knew her. She's one of his own, you see. He knew her like he knew Saul of Tarsus, who thought to do all he could against Jesus of Nazareth. He knew her. Turn with me to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 47, he knew all about her. In John chapter 1, verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no hypocrisy and guile. And Nathanael said to Jesus, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You never made a move I haven't seen. You never walked a step I haven't seen. I've always known you. That's what he was saying to her. I know you. I know your life. He knew her life, and he knew her efforts to find happiness. She had never found peace and happiness. She had 5 marriages, and now she's in a sorry, rotten relationship with some other fella. He knew her. And she really knew this too. She knew her real problem was not water, wells, or works. It was a heart problem. It was a heart problem. And nothing in the world can help her but the grace of God. If she had that running water, that never would stop, she'd still have a broken heart, no peace, no joy. If she did work, if she had such a home that she never worked anymore, labored anymore, suffered anymore on this earth, she still wouldn't have peace and joy and happiness. Nothing in the world can help her but the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, go call your husband. Go call your husband. Our Lord forces us. He crossed her path. He got her attention. He got her interest. But our Lord forces us to face the fact that we're sinners. Double-dyed sinners. We're sinners before God, in his presence, in his sight, and we'll never find true peace and joy until we know him, until he gives us a new spirit, a new heart, a new relationship. Not going to find it. Somebody asked, well, why did the Lord touch this area of marriage and divorce? Well, I'll tell you. If she didn't have the man living with her and didn't have the other 4 husbands, still had her number 1 husband, if she still had 1 husband, our Lord would have turned to another area of her life and dealt with her. Because we've got thousands and thousands of areas in our life that he could work on. He'll call your husband. If she just had one, turn back the pages and turn to any sin in your life or any attitude or spirit or any, the things that you've done or haven't done. Or he could work on that real good. Real good. Any one of our faults and failures could damn us. So he wasn't picking on marriage. I've known lots of folks that have gotten divorces and had unhappy situations and then come to know Christ and life be all made over for them. Beautifully. Beautifully. It's not just marriage and divorce that damns us. It's sin. S-I-N. And God's got to put away our sins. Well, what does she do? What does she do? The woman said, verse 19. You got it there? Verse 19. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. What did she do? She fled to her religious refuge. Watch her now. And everybody does this. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I'm religious. That's what she said. My fathers, look at verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say Jerusalem, going to argue with him again. See, you say Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. I'm religious. We're just different. You and I are different. I'm a Jew. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. You're this and I'm that. You worship in this building. We worship in the mountains. We have this refuge. You have that refuge. We've had our refuge a long, long time. She ran to her religion. And every time the Lord opens a heart and deals with people, that's the first place they run to. I made a profession years ago. See, I've been baptized. Brother Fortner said one time they've been baptized so many times the frogs know them by their middle name. Run to thy religion. Well, he won't let you rest there. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming and now is. Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. He's talking about his hour. Mine hour is not yet come. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. The hour cometh and now is. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jew. That's right. You go back to the Old Testament about Moses and Aaron and all those old timers. And they loved God and they followed God. Christ was coming. The hour is coming. But the hour cometh, verse 23, and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said, now watch this. She's humbled and she's subdued. The word of Christ is effectual, always is. Her religion, her religious refuge is destroyed. She's without excuse. So she turns to something she heard a long time ago. You know, I was preaching down in a little town called Appalachia, Virginia, years ago. And I preached this gospel of God's sovereign grace. And a dear white-haired old man, I was preaching at a Free Will Baptist church. A fellow named Cottle was pastor. And he asked me to come down and preach, and I went down and preached. And I preached this gospel of grace. And this old white-haired man came walking down the aisle. I was very young then. And he said to me, he said, "Son, I never heard that before. But," he said, "that's the way the Lord saved me. I never heard that before, but that's the way the Lord saved me." I was preaching in Pollard Baptist Church, 1952 or 3. And a senator from Kentucky, John Sherman Cooper, was running for office with running Eisenhower's time, I believe, in the early 50s. And he came to Ashland to speak. And big, tall, handsome, gray-headed man. He came to Ashland to speak, and he talked with one of my friends there who's a circuit court clerk in Ashland, a Republican. And he said to him on Saturday at that meeting where they were having a meeting, he said, "Have you got a Republican preacher in this town that I could go hear tomorrow?" And Gerald Lyons said, "I've got one named Mahan." Said, "We'll go. I'll go with you. I'll take you. I was a member of this church." So he came. I didn't recognize him. He's in the congregation. We had a pretty good-sized congregation. And I preached this gospel of sovereign grace. I don't remember the message, but I always preach the same message, sovereign grace. Let me tell you something. That white-haired senator came walking down the aisle when I got through and pronounced the benediction. He came down, stood before me, young preacher, 28 years old, 27 or 28. And he came down, big, tall fella, and put his hand on my shoulder. He said, tears in his eyes. He said, "Son, that's the gospel I grew up on down here in Kentucky, the gospel of sovereign grace." But I said, "That's the only gospel there is." And this, maybe he's one of those like this woman. You know what she said? She said here, the woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he's come, he's going to tell us all things." Oh, he'll cross your path. He'll get your attention. He'll create an interest. He'll whittle you down, expose your sins, and then he'll tell you who he is. Then he'll tell you who he is. She said, "He's coming to Christ, and he's going to tell us all things." And our Lord said to her, "I that speak to them, to thee, I'm he. I'm he. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, if you believe not that I am he, you die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. I don't want to die in Christ. Don't you? Die in Christ. Find in him all things. I want Brother Paul to lead us in the singing of a hymn, number 242. "Out of my bondage, my sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin, into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee." But Paul.